Well, this evening I would like to speak about something which every Christian has experienced and come to know. It's something which shows that this book, the Bible alone, is the Word of God. It's something unique to the Bible. It's something that tells us more about God than the stars in the sky, a glorious sunset, a lovely covering of fresh snow, or the beautiful spring flowers. It's something that causes the Christian all the more to marvel at the being of the God that they know. It's something that caused the Lord Jesus to come down from heaven and caused God to give his Son to the cross. It's something the Christian has enjoyed, enjoys now, and will enjoy and can look to God for all their days. The Bible looks upon this as the greatest blessing and treasure a person can have. What am I talking about? Well, if you sense the theme through the hymns tonight, I am talking about grace. Grace. God's grace. It's a short word, and yet some of the best things come in small packages. And it's a word which is found scattered like diamonds throughout the Bible, the Word of God. It's the most wonderful thing to understand, but also to experience the grace of God. Now some say, why are you getting so worked up? Surely grace, well, it can just be a very nice girl's name, or it can describe someone, the way they move gracefully, or how somebody responds to a situation, they respond gracefully in a non-confrontational and a humble manner. Now, when the Bible speaks of grace, it can be referring to that which enables somebody to respond in that way, but really it has in mind something far richer. Something far more wonderful, this word grace. And we see it in that reading we had from Philemon. Turn to that reading we had from Philemon. In verse 3, Paul says to Philemon, grace to you, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What is this thing, grace? Firstly, our first point tonight is, what is grace? Secondly, what grace has done, what God's grace has done. Thirdly, the centrality of grace. And fourthly, the comfort of grace. Well, firstly, what is grace? What is this thing, grace? Well, God has certain attributes. God has certain qualities that make him God. Without these qualities, he would not be God. And so we see in his word that he is eternal. He's without beginning or end. He is all powerful. His power is never exhausted. He's all knowing. He is all seeing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He is everywhere. He is righteous and holy. He hates sin. He is infinitely wise. His wisdom is never exhausted. Now, if God did not have any one of these qualities, he could no longer be God. And yet the Bible makes it clear that God has all these qualities in their perfection. And yet it also makes clear that he is also a God of grace. He's a God of grace. And if he did not have this quality, he could no longer be God, if he were not a God of grace. To be gracious and to show grace is part of his being, is part of his makeup. Often in the Word, we're told that God does things that we might praise him for his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We might praise him because he is gracious. He is a gracious God. So what is God's grace? Some say, well, we can make up an acronym whereby the letters of grace stand for a different thing. And some say, well, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's helpful, but really it doesn't go far enough. God's grace is his undeserved and his unmerited favor. God's grace is where he gives those who deserve his judgment the complete and infinitely opposite of what they deserve. Let's try and illustrate this. Let's try and illustrate this for us. There was once a woman who lived near a railway line in Canada. And hobos in Canada are tramps, men who have no place to live, and they would travel the railway, and they would stow away on trains. And often she would find that one of these tramps would drop off of a train and would come and knock on her door asking for some food. And she, in her kindness, and without any questions asked and without any requirement to do any work by the tramp to sort of trim her hedges or wash her windows, she would give the man a meal, something completely undeserved. Is that a picture of grace? Well, it's not bad, but we can do better. Because you see, another day, another man turns up and he drops off a train, a hobo, and he knocks on her door looking for a meal. But this time, not only does she not expect him to do any form of work or labor for that meal, but she recognizes him. And she realizes this is the same man who a year before, when he dropped off the train, stole some shears and a hoe from her shed. But amazingly, instead of phoning the police, again she goes to the kitchen. She prepares a plate of food and she gives it to him, no questions asked and no work required. Now, it's not a perfect picture, but that is an illustration of what the Bible means by grace. You see, it's God's unmerited, it's God's undeserved favor and kindness that God shows to those who are completely undeserving. And this is the key. They're given the complete opposite of what they really deserve. We see it throughout the Bible. It's at the heart of the Bible. We see it displayed by Christ at the cross. Think of that thief on the cross. He spent hours ridiculing, blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet eventually the word that Christ had spoken from the cross, it works in his heart as he witnesses the sufferings and the word of the Lord of glory. And he cries to Christ. He's completely changed. He cries to him in mercy, for mercy, in repentance and faith. And what does Christ say to the one who deserved hell and deserved judgment? He says, "Today, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, he gives completely to that repentant thief the opposite, the absolute opposite of what he deserved. You see, there's this wonderful thing found in God. God is a gracious God. He's a gracious God. He's a God who's willing to deal with sinners in the completely the opposite way of what they truly deserve and to give them the absolute opposite of what they deserve. But God's grace is not just something to be admired. God's grace has resulted in things, caused things to happen which would not have happened had God not been a God of grace. So secondly, what God's grace has done. There are many wonderful things that the grace of God, God being a God of grace, has produced, which God has done. One of the many wonderful things that grace has done is that he has this desire to bless the undeserving. And so the grace of God has brought the Son of God into the world. There was no one more precious to God than his Son. Yet in grace, God was willing to send his Son into the world on behalf of sinners. And our text there in, well, one of the texts we spoke of, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25, he too, you see, the Son of God, being truly God, very God of God, he also is willing to demonstrate this undeserved kindness to sinners. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. The grace of Jesus Christ means that he's willing to come into this world and be made as a creature, made as a man. Not one of his attributes, not one of God's attributes was lost to Christ in becoming man, and yet he chooses to veil them, chooses to hide them as he comes into the world. He chooses to become a poor person, to live that life as a humble carpenter's son, to live that life of obscurity in that backwater of Judea for 30 years. Yet in all this, he lived the life that you and I could not live. He loved and served God with every atom of his being. He kept the law of God, which I could never keep on my behalf. But it was at the cross. It was at the cross that we see the grace of God displayed in all its glory, blazing glory. You see, that illustration of the hobo, the tramp, was helpful, but it fell down in one way. In taking those shears and that hoe, that man had sinned. And though the woman lets him off and does not deal with him as his transgressions deserve, still there has to be an accounting, a reckoning for that sin. You see, we live in a universe made by a just God. We live in a just universe. Imagine that we did jury service. Some have been called to do jury service, and the judge had a reputation for being good and true. And after deliberation with the other members of the jury, we found someone guilty, and they were clearly guilty. But the judge said, well, he may be guilty, but I know his dad, and I'm going to let him off. Well, there'd be uproar, wouldn't there? Absolute uproar. The judge would never be trusted or allowed to sit again. Justice must be done. And so with God, you see, we live in his universe. And so it's a just universe. It means that every sin, every transgression must be punished. He cannot ignore it like that woman decided to ignore what the tramp had done to her. Our sin is dealt with by a just and a good God. And so there must either be justice or an atonement for our sins. Again, this is where the grace of God is so wonderful. Because you see, it is God who provides the atonement that our sins need. He is gracious to us, but not at the expense of his justice. Instead, he accounts our sins, the sins of all who believe, to his Son. The Son gladly takes them upon himself there at Calvary's cross. He bears what our sins deserve. He takes the punishment and deals with it. And so we read Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Now the death of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords cannot be in vain. So not only does God in grace send his Son to live and then to die so as to provide that atonement, but the same gracious God then works in the hearts of those who he sent his Son into the world for, those Christ died for. God by his Spirit and by his grace cause them to see that there is a great God. And in him they live and move and have their being, and they're separated from God by their sins. And their greatest need is to be reconciled to God. They understand they deserve God's judgment. And yet they start to see that God has provided this wonderful, great Saviour who can deliver them from their sins. They're brought by a work of the Spirit, who is also the God of grace. The Holy Spirit is also the God of grace. And they're brought by that work to see their need. And they're brought by the work of the Spirit to trust in Christ. They turn from their old way of life. And they repent and they believe and they cast themselves upon Christ. They're truly saved and they come to know God's love and God's peace. And so the word says, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." God does his gracious work whereby he gives them a new nature and they are brought to know the Saviour. Every Christian here will tell you, if God had not intervened in grace in their lives, they would still be just as they were, rebellious and going the way of this world. It's God's gracious intervention, dealing with them as they never deserve to be dealt with, giving that which they never deserve to receive, which has saved them. The Apostle Paul could say, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He didn't deserve salvation in any way, shape, or form. Far from it. But he could say, "But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am now what I am." If he'd been left to himself, Paul would still be that zealous Pharisee, opposed to God, opposed to Christ. It is grace, God's grace, that changed Paul. And it's grace that has changed every one of us here. God's grace, it's undeserved kindness if we're truly a child of God. Well, thirdly, the centrality of grace. The centrality of grace. Now, this is the wonder of grace. It's at the heart of the Bible. It's at the heart of the Word of God. We look in the first book of the Bible, we read there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read all the way through the Word of God and we see various demonstrations of the wondrous grace of God. At the end in Revelation it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." From beginning to end, this book reveals to us the grace of God. It is the grace of God we need to know if we are to enter into that most blessed of experiences, knowing what it is to have peace with God and be reconciled to him for all eternity. Imagine if we got together all the various faiths and philosophies in this world, the various religions, and we asked them, "What would you do to deal with human sinfulness? What is your remedy for the state of this world?" And we leave them to deliberate, and eventually they come up with an answer. Do you know what they say with one voice? Every religion, every philosophy, every faith in this world, apart from one, they really say this: man must try harder. Man must try and do good works. Man must try and please God. Man must try and earn his way to heaven. Man must try and change himself. Man must improve himself and overcome the bad by doing more good. That's what all men and women instinctively come up with and look to. But that is not God's way. God's way, man would never think of. It was all of his own making, and it shows the wonder of his grace and the wonder of who he is. The Bible says there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to improve ourselves. It's not works that we need, it's God's grace. We need the grace of God. Works can never save us. Works can never deal with our sinful nature. We need this undeserved, unmerited kindness that comes to us from God through Christ. We need God's grace. Imagine you were given a lovely Murano glass vase and you were showing it to me and I accidentally dropped it and it smashed. Imagine I said, oh, don't worry, I can glue it back together again. I've got some sort of Gorilla Glue. And I spent hours piecing it back together, did a pretty good job, and I handed it over to you. Though it might look good, you know that it is full of cracks. It's now ruined. And so with God, you see, our works can never cover the sins we have done. They can never make good the failures that we are. Some, like the Roman Catholic Church, say, yes, we believe in grace. We believe that God in his grace has done so much. He sent his son, he was born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose again, but only really to give us a second chance, that we might, by our works then, somehow make our way to heaven. It's all up to you. You must become a good Catholic. You must go to Mass and confession and say Hail Marys, and you might just do enough. You heard of the saying, oil and water cannot mix? Do you know, if I ever add anything by way of my works to grace, then it is no longer grace. You can't earn grace. This is why the reformers had a word. It was a small word, yet it was a very important word. They wanted to oppose Rome's teaching, show it was not biblical. They didn't just say gratia, grace. They said sola gratia. Grace alone, grace alone, without works, is that which saves. You see, a second chance can't help me. The result would be the same as the first, failure. I do not need to be told to do good works. That's the way of despair. That's the way of despair. Never. I need grace. I need the grace and the mercy of God that comes to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need someone whose perfect life has been accounted to me. I need someone whose punishment for sin has taken away my sins. I need a Savior who saves me despite my sin and deals with me not as my sin deserves, but in the utterly opposite way as to what it deserves. I need God's grace. That alone can save me. I need that where he chooses to deal with me not as I deserve, but as I don't deserve. I need that where he gives me freely all that Christ has secured and won. This is the wonderful message of the Bible. It's unique. Shows us it alone is the Word of God, because only it has this glorious message. Do you know this grace? Do you know the grace of God this evening? Is it something that you have come into the experience of? Have you seen your need of the grace of God? You realize nothing else can save you. Nothing else can put you right with him. Nothing else can forgive your sins. Have you despaired of yourself and realized there's nothing you can do to put yourself right with God? You must look to the Savior. You must look to the one who in his grace has been set forth, has done that great work, lived the life I could never live, died that death I deserve to die, has risen in triumph from the dead. Have you looked to him, come to him, owned him as your Lord and your Savior, submitted to him in repentance and faith? That's what you need. Do you see the wonder of God's grace as something attractive, something marvelous, that this God has done this? And there is the way of salvation. Do you know you need this grace? You cannot be saved without it. Look at what Paul says in verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You have a spirit. What the Bible sometimes calls a soul. You're more than just an evolved machine. You're made in the image of God. Even Richard Dawkins admits to a religious side. You're made in God's image. You have a conscience. You have a soul. And that person that you are, made in the image of God, needs redeeming, needs saving. If we're not in Christ, we're under his eternal anger, God's eternal anger. Oh, that you might come to know the riches of God's grace. You might come to know the mercy that is found through the grace of God, this wondrous grace, that you might know it for yourself. You might flee to Christ, trust in Christ, submit to Christ. Seek this God, go to him in prayer, ask him to save you. Show you your need, show you more of Christ, the wonder of his grace, and go on until you know this wondrous love and this wondrous mercy. Well, fourthly and finally, the comfort of grace. Now, God is infinite. Doesn't mean to say that the picture is, you know, that he's massive, although he fills the whole universe. Nothing is out of his sight or out of his view in the whole of the created order. And yet it means he's never exhausted. And you know, it's wonderful that his grace, his willingness to give the undeserving the opposite of what they deserve is never exhausted. His grace is never exhausted. That's what Paul tells us here in this letter. Notice he says to Philemon, this man he's just made some great demands of, as he encourages him to receive Onesimus back, though Onesimus has done some bad things. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Philemon, what I've asked of you is hard. What I've asked of you is not easy. And yet, Philemon, Jesus Christ is someone who gives grace. He gives grace to his people in the most difficult of circumstances. His grace is never exhausted, Philemon. Look to him for his grace. Trust him for his grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Philemon. Look to him for that grace. As we look back, don't we say how amazing God's grace is? All the many ways, the many, many ways he has dealt with us, not as we deserve, but in the opposite way to what we deserve, blessing us when we rightly should have been judged, restoring us, drawing us back when we could rightly have been left to our own foolish ways, forgiving us when we had sinned yet again with that besetting sin, giving us a multitude of material and spiritual blessings which we've never deserved. We thank God that even as sin abounded sometimes in our lives, his grace has much more abounded. And as we consider our own path, as we consider what might come, further challenges, further difficulties, further temptations, further uncertainties. As we look ahead, should we stand back and shrink and sort of go into a little ball, sort of curl up and refuse to go forward? We have fears, we have concerns. No. No, we must look to the God of grace. We must look to the grace of God to be with us, with our spirits. He who calls us, he who leads us will equip us. He'll give us the grace that we need. As James says, he's the God who gives more grace. Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. He's willing to show us even more of his grace, even more undeserved kindness and help as we appeal to him, as we look to him, as we trust in him. He'll show us that grace. Whatever we face, whatever we go through, we can lean upon him and look to him for his grace. My grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless him for all the grace that we've known thus far. We bless him for that grace which has intervened in our lives. We believe that as Paul promised and assured Philemon, we too can know that continued blessing and grace as we look to him for it and that which is the Lord is delighted to give. May we look to him. May we marvel in this grace, may we all know the experience of his saving grace. May we be those who've truly been saved and have known the grace of God in our own hearts and lives, as we look to him, the God of grace and the Saviour of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who promised is faithful and is willing and able to give us all the grace that we need until we've made our way home. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. May we be those who look to him, therefore, for that grace. And there we will ever praise him. We'll be praising him for what? For his grace. It'll all be to the praise of the glory of his grace there in heaven. May we trust him. May we look to him. May we know his help and his strength by his grace. For his name's sake, we